I had a really good Thanksgiving. It was a good week. I hope it was a good week for you. Hope you guys had good Thanksgiving, good holiday. We have so much to be thankful for. And I was blessed to be able to spend the holiday with a lot of family. We had Thanksgiving at our house. And it was just a good week, a good weekend. I do have one complaint. I am not a fan of the aging process. Can I get an amen on that?
Yeah.
I don't like getting older. And so, you know, getting stuff ready, cleaning, we clean Tuesday night. I don't get the whole cleaning the house so people can come over and mess it up again thing, but maybe that's just because I'm a guy. And maybe it's because I'm messy, but, you know, we had that. There was cooking, and other people brought food, but, you know, it wasn't that we did all the food, but, you know, that started Wednesday night, up early Thursday morning, on our feet, and just get a little worn out, right? And then it snows, and I got to shovel snow twice. I'm not a fan of getting old. I love working with the youth group. I love getting right in with them and playing games. And I think they like it too because they can throw a ball at me and knock me over, you know. They don't, it's not whack-a-mole, it's whack-a-preacher. You know, they can take the pastor out and they can get away with it. But my body doesn't recover from Sunday night like it used to. And the lock-ins are a killer, okay? Lock-ins are a killer. Not a fan of growing old. Now, there are some benefits. I'll admit that. If I knew now what I knew when I was a brand new father, I'd have done things a lot different. I'm wiser now. And Gina's back there going, I'm not sure how wise you are if you're still playing dodgeball with teenagers. But, you know, there are life skills you pick up the older you get. And I know there are some well-worn humans that don't seem to have learned anything from their life lessons. But for the most of us, we get, you know, older is wiser. And there's grandkids. That's pretty cool. But I'm still not a fan of this body wearing down and growing old. See, if my car gets old and slow, well, I can just trade it in for a newer model, right? If my computer gets old and slow, well, I want to upgrade. I'm looking for Mic 2.0. That's what I want. New body, new operating system, faster processor, but I get to keep the old data while upgrading my memory and storage capacity. That's what I want. I want Mic 2.0. So after Thanksgiving, instead of being worn out, I could just plug in and recharge the battery, right? A few hours and I'm as good as new. It's that worn out feeling. And I know, we know Jesus can take care of all that, right? A lot of people have that worn out feeling, but it's in their spirit. It's inward. It's inside. It's and even young people, you don't have to be old to feel worn out in your spirit. Young people, old people, we feel abused or neglected or rejected or depressed or downtrodden and persecuted, and we just feel old on the inside. And the weight of problems and worries, and even the weight of our own sin, especially the weight of our own sins, it makes us long for something new. We're plagued by the old while we pine for the new, and it's hard to be patient while we're waiting for God to do His thing. And I want to encourage you this morning, God is in the business of making things new. That's what He does. He recreates what is decaying. He replaces what is worn out. He repairs and restores what is broken. And He can take relationships that have been tarnished by years of neglect, and He can polish them up like new. But you have to do it God's way. So you can't put an old wine into a new wineskin. You can't put new wine into an old wineskin. And if you're not sure what that means, you can read about it in Matthew 9, where Jesus said, neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled out and the skins are destroyed. But the new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. You see, Jesus came to do a new thing. He wasn't just something to pour into the old way of doing things. Everything had to be new. When wine ferments, it expands, and it was put into fresh goat skins. That sounds tasty, doesn't it? And they were sewn up to form a container. And so as the wine fermented and expanded, it stretched the skin, and the skin held it all in. Well, when the next season came around, the old skin was now dried up, and it was stretched to the limit. And if you put new wine into the old skin when it fermented, it would expand, and it would break the skin, and the skin would be ruined, and the wine would be lost. Some of us are feeling used up and stretched to the limit right now. And what you want is you 2.0, right? God's way is the new way to do a new thing. And we see hints of the new way as we travel through the Old Testament. We see that something is on the way. We see it in the prophets. We see it in the Psalms. How often does God tell us to sing a new song in the Psalms? In Isaiah 42:9, he says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." God says, look out. Something new is on the horizon. He says in the next chapter of Isaiah, he says, "I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Don't you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." What's the wilderness? It's barren, and it's sparse, it's empty, and it's dry. And sometimes we feel like we're in the wilderness, we're struggling in the old. But God says where something was once dry, I can make it green. I can make it a well-watered oasis. And we see this in Esther. In Esther, they're in exile. It's dry. They're stretched to the limit. It's been almost 70 years they've been in exile, and they're strangers in a strange land, and it's a pagan land, and it's an unclean land, and they're worn out. It's old. Psalm 137 is a mournful song. It is a psalm about their captivity in Babylon. Their captors want them to sing the joyful songs from Israel, but they just, it says, they sat by the rivers of Babylon and wept. And the psalmist writes, "How can we sing songs of the Lord while we're in a foreign land?" It's old, it's a dry wilderness. They are on the verge of tears, but God is on the move. It's like when it's been dry for a long time and you can smell rain in the air. It's a healing rain. It's a replenishing rain. You can feel that it's coming, but it's just not here yet. And it's hard to be patient. It is hard to wait on God's timing. You see, it feels like things are beginning to turn for the Jews, but the old is still holding on. Haman's plot was discovered. And when the traitor is executed, his estate, his household, goes to the crown. And so King Ahasuerus gets all of Haman's riches, and he gives it to Esther. Esther gets the house of Haman. All of his riches go to the queen. She is a rich woman now. Mordecai is brought before the king. This is the guy who saved the king's life like 5 years ago, and the king just now realizes it, remember? And the king finds out Mordecai and Esther are related, finally. And he gets the whole story, and he promotes Mordecai to Haman's old job. Mordecai is now the prime minister. He is the second in command of the whole kingdom. And Esther sets Mordecai up to be the caretaker of Haman's riches. Mordecai gets the king's signet ring. And so he has riches and he has power. The Jews have been saved, right? Or have they? See, there's still a problem. The problem is with the old. The old law is still in effect, and it brings the guarantee of death. The king has been good to Esther and Mordecai in this, but they are still Jews. And there is still a law that calls for their destruction, their death, and their annihilation. Haman is dead, but his law lives on. You know, it kind of reminds me of Satan. Satan is a defeated foe, and yet he still roams about the earth as the ruler of this present age, this world's systems and philosophies. Christ defeated him by his resurrection. He's already beaten, but there is a day to come when he will be utterly destroyed and deposed, or actually deposed. He will be in the lake of fire forever, because he won't be free to tempt or torment anyone anymore. And so they've got all these blessings, but there's still this death sentence hanging over their head. And so Esther shows up at the king's quarters, uninvited once again, and she doesn't wait by the door this time. She isn't shy about it. It says, Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman, the Agagite, and the plot he had devised against the Jews. I mean, I picture this, and she is hanging on his ankles, crying in my mind, and he can't understand her through her sob. The law and the hate, and we're going to die, and oh, we're going to die. And she's sniffling, and King is like, what's going on? I thought this was all fixed. I thought things were cool, man. Stop crying. Please stop crying. Where's the scepter? Where's the scepter? And, you know, he gets the scepter. He holds it out to Esther, and she composes herself and stands up. And in all this, she's still humble. She has Haman's estate. Haman is dead. Her cousin is the prime minister. But she still addresses the king. Man, really, she addresses the king the way we ought to address our father in prayer. Here's how, or our king of kings, right? Here's how she addresses him. If it pleases the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I'm pleasing in his eyes, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman. See, that law didn't die with Haman because the king's seal was on the law. It can never die. It can't die. You remember Daniel in the lion's den? Remember that story, right? Daniel got trapped or tricked, or the king actually got tricked. Daniel just kept doing what Daniel does, is just praying. But the law was that you could only pray to the king. You couldn't pray for 30 days. You could only pray to the king. And so it says that the men that tried to trap him, it says they came by an agreement and said to the king, O king, this is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. See, this is a thing. I don't know why it's a thing. I don't get it. I don't know why a supreme ruler who made a law couldn't change his own law, but apparently he can't. This happened in the first chapter of Esther with the edict about Vashti, where it says that let a royal order go out from him and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it may not be repealed. And so the king has done good toward Esther and Mordecai, but he can't undo this law. But here's what he can do. Here's what he can do. He says, you may write as you please with regard to the Jews. In the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. The first law can't be revoked. And so write a second law, write a new law that also can't be revoked, that makes the first law difficult or even maybe dangerous to implement. It becomes virtually meaningless. And the second edict is to be written by Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai has the signet ring to seal it, and so again, it can't be revoked. You know, God has a law also that can't be revoked. And it's the law that we find in the Torah. First five books of the Bible, it's the Old Covenant. We read in there about Passovers and feasts and laws that are statutes forever. And we have a problem with that law. Okay? It's not God's fault, it's our fault. Because we can't keep it. The law is there because God is perfect and holy. He is set apart from us. He is completely other. And in order to come into the presence of God, we have to be holy as well, but we aren't. In fact, we're far from it. We are wretched sinners. We are undone in the presence of God. As Isaiah put it, woe is me, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. and I am in the midst of a people of unclean lips. This law brings death to anyone who fails at any part of the law. Jeremiah says, tell them that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Cursed is the man who does not obey the terms of this covenant. See, I can't obey the law. I don't think you can either. Have you ever lied? Just once. Have you ever lied? Then you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Just a pen from work, or maybe something from your parents when you were little. Then you're a thief. See, the Bible makes it clear that if you fall short of the law at any point, you fail at the whole thing. It's an epic fail. We are all lawbreakers. We are subject to death, and the law can't be revoked. So our souls are a desert, a wilderness. They're dry and they're barren. And folks, this is what I call the bad news. Because if you don't believe there's bad news, you're going to never seek after the good news. See, part one doesn't end well for us. The old covenant, part one, it ends in death. It is a system where your sins never really go away. A bloody, sacrificial system is in place. It doesn't take away your sins. It just kind of covers them over a little bit and pushes them forward to be dealt with on another day. But that system does show us how gross and how black and bloody our sin is to God. See, there's no hope at the end of the old covenant, only death. It's kind of like we need a sequel now, right? It reminds me of the end of The Empire Strikes Back. And the movie ends, Han Solo is encased in carbonite. He's going to be sent to Jabba the Hutt. Luke has gone to fight with Darth Vader, and Luke accuses Darth Vader of killing his father, and Luke says, I am your father, right? And the movie ends, and it looks like there's no hope. But when you went to see it, you knew there was another movie coming, right? There was a sequel. There's a sequel to the old covenant. Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. See, King Ahasuerus can't take away Haman's old edict, but he gives Esther and Mordecai permission to write a sequel to that law. And so a new law is enacted to counter the old law, and it brings the promise of life. It brings us life. It is 2 months and 10 days after Haman's original edict. And the new one is almost like the old one, except it brings freedom and it brings the promise of life. You see, on the same day that the old law gives the Gentiles the right to kill and plunder the Jews, the new law gives the Jews the right to defend themselves and to destroy and kill and annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them. And so just like before, it was sent out to all the provinces in all the languages with the king's signet ring as the seal. And so when that day is going to arrive, the Jews aren't just doomed to death, but they are ready to live. They can defend themselves and defend their cause. How excited were the Jewish people to see this the couriers coming into town with this new good news. I love Isaiah 52:7, talking about the gospel, but it says how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You see, God has issued a new covenant with us. The old covenant is still in force only for those who don't accept the new covenant. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. He didn't get rid of the old, but he brought clarity. He exposed its deeper meaning and its original purpose, and he came as the fulfillment because he is the ultimate sacrifice that takes care of the death of the old covenant. He showed me where the law was a burden, and he showed me where to find freedom. He said that the law and the prophets were until John. And since then, the good news of the kingdom, though, is preached. See, Jesus is light in the darkness. He is the spring of living water in a dry and deserted land. He is life and hope and truth and peace. The purpose of the old covenant was to teach us what sin is, not to take it away. And it showed us that no one is righteous, not even one, that we all have sinned and fall short of God's perfect standard. Hebrews says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what can take away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And I could go on and on and on about Jesus, and I would love to do that. How much time do you guys have? This is God's love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The old law was condemnation. The old law was a burden. The old law says you have to do. You have to do things, and then you still weren't saved, and you still couldn't find rest from your works of the law. The old law was dry, but the new law is a law of grace. Jesus became our perfect sacrifice once for all. Romans 1:4 says he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. He became our rest. Jesus Christ is our oasis in the desert. He is our abundance. He is our life. And see, here's the thing is you don't have to do anything. It's by grace. It's a gift. The old law was works, and it leads to death. And the new law is grace, and it leads to life. It is by grace you have been saved. Jesus gave you this gift of his very life. It is by grace you can have his peace. It is by grace that you get to put on the righteousness of Christ. It is by grace that you get the Holy Spirit to live within you. How amazing is that, that God wants to live in this? Streams of living water will come out of you because you have the Holy Spirit, God, living in you. It is by grace that your sins are forgiven. It is by grace that Jesus gives you rest. He says, take my yoke. I am gentle. I'm lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Folks, you can't do it on your own. You can't get to God on your own. You can't earn enough favor with God to pay your sin debt. It is by grace you're saved, not yourself. And not by works, so that no one can boast. Instead, it's a free gift of God. We can't even comprehend the love of God that he has for us to do something like this for us. And so Jesus takes the law. He takes the old law, not just the Big Ten, right, but the entire law, all of it, and he condenses it down to this. He says, throw out all the stuff the Pharisees told you. Throw all that stuff away. You don't have to have 657 different things that you can't do on the Sabbath. He says, here's what you do is you love God and you love others. That's the law. That's what God gives us by grace. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Man, you talk about Jesus coming to bring clarity, coming to bring a new vision to what was old and dry. That is good news. Jesus came to teach us the way. And when we fail, we have forgiveness by his grace. He died for us to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead to defeat sin and death once and for all. And if you are a Christ follower today, you are under this new covenant. You get to live in the sequel. Now, the old law is still in effect. Okay? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the only way you can get under the new law is to be in Christ. Everyone else gets judged by the old law, and the old law is impossible to keep. It is a path that is barren, and it is dry, and it only brings death. If you never placed faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life, if you've never put on Christ through Christian baptism God's grace is for you. You can't shock God with how bad your past might have been because he already knows, and yet he loves you and he stands ready to forgive you if you will only come to him through Jesus. And when you find yourself under law, under the new law, under the new covenant, there's joy. And that's what we learned, is that salvation through the new law brings joy. And we have joy because we're in part two. The new covenant, the good news. We're the sequel. If you watched Return of the Jedi, actually it's part three, but you know, it was the one after The Empire Strikes Back. At the end, the Rebel Alliance has defeated the Empire. And with the help of the Ewoks, seriously, who thought up of that? That was just, you know, little Furbies can save the galaxy. But, you know, there was cheering and there was celebration and there was rest all over the galaxy. And there was dancing and hugging. There's a lot of hugging. Everyone was hugging. And it was just joy for everyone. Do you know who was affected by the new law Esther and Mordecai drew up? Everyone. All the Gentiles had to do was follow the new law and refuse to attack the Jews. Every single non-Jewish person could extend their life by just letting the Jewish people be, according to the new law. But if they decided to ignore the new decree and wanted to try to live by that old decree, they would find out that it would lead to their death. The new law guaranteed every Jewish person had the right to live. And they defended themselves against any who might want to come against them. And so their people were saved. All of this brought rejoicing. It says that Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with the great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And wherever this good news reached, there was gladness and joy and feasting. That's the way it is with the good news of the gospel. You know what? We're royalty too. If you're in Christ, you're royalty. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Jesus owns you. So you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It says, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You've received mercy and grace. There is joy in being a child of the King. When you come into the family, Jesus said that there was rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. Rejoicing. And so, today, what I want you to do is just choose joy. Choose the new over the old. Because when you choose the new over the old, you choose joy. When you choose grace over works, you choose joy. When you choose life over death, you choose joy. When you choose Jesus, you choose joy. The new is here. The old is gone. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. So choose joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you make all things new. Lord, that you can take the old things in our life, that you can take the broken things in our life. Father, that you can restore them, that you can remake them. Lord, as we long to live in you, I pray that you would bend our will towards yours. Let us live in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, through your power, not through power of our own. As we rest in your love, and your grace, and your forgiveness. Lord, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.